Our reading this morning is from Luke chapter 9, verse 28 through 36. Now about 8 days after these saying, Jesus took with him Peter and John and James and went up on the mountain to pray. And while he was praying, the appearance of his face changed and his clothes became dazzling white. Suddenly they saw two men, Moses and Elijah, talking to him. They appeared in glory and were speaking of his departure, which he was about to accomplish at Jerusalem. Now Peter and his companions were weighted down with sleep, but since they had stayed awake, they saw his glory and the two men who stood with him. Just as they were leaving him, Peter said to Jesus, Master, it is good for us to be here. Let us make three dwellings, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. Not knowing what he said. While he was saying this, a cloud came and overshadowed them, and they were terrified as they entered the cloud. Then from the cloud came a voice that said, This is my chosen. This is my son, my chosen. Listen to him. When the voice had spoken, Jesus was found alone. And they kept silent, and in those days told no one any of the things they had seen. The word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God. Be seated. This is the 30th anniversary of the movie The Field of Dreams. It was made back in 1989 and was nominated for Best Picture of the Year, along with some other nominations that year. And it's really become, in a way, a kind of icon movie in our culture. Up in Iowa, where the movie was filmed, they still have the ball field in the middle of the cornfield. They plant the corn every year, and people come from all over the country, really all over the world, to come and to play ball with their kids and play catch and to gather around. Hundreds of thousands of people have come to be a part of the dream. So, as you will recall, part of the dream started with a little voice that Ray Kinsella, was hearing in his head. Do you remember what that voice was saying? If you build it, they will come. Actually, that's wrong. It's actually, if you build it, he will come. Everybody says that. Everybody says, if you build it, they will come. And it's an expression, you know. It's used in a lot of other contexts in life. We'll just say, if you build it, they will come, you know. But it actually was, if you build it, he will come. And that's what he was trying to understand. What is this voice saying? And it, you know, it led him to build this ball field in the middle of the cornfield. He didn't really know what he was doing it, but he was just going with where he was being led. And later on, that same voice said something else. It said, ease his pain. Ease his pain. Now, all the time he's trying to figure this out, he ends up with Terrence Mann, who wrote a book about Shoeless Joe Jackson and several of the folks on the 1919 White Sox team that were banned from baseball in a scandal. Some said they were innocent, some said that they were guilty. But Ray Kinsella's father, who always dreamed of being a professional baseball star himself, that dream never came true, idolized Shoeless Joe Jackson. And he told his son about it all along. And around 14 years ago, he and his son stopped playing catch. Ray Kinsella had read this book by Terrence Mann that really pointed the finger and the guilt at Shoeless Joe and these others and said that their banning from baseball was warranted. And he actually got into a riff with his father about that. And he said, you know, you say they're innocent, but they were guilty. And it led to a really terrible argument where they said some terrible things. And one of the real regrets of his life, one of the real pains of his life, was that he never got to reconcile with his father. His father died before they had the chance to reconcile. Anyway, you keep going until you get to the end of the movie where these players keep coming to play. Nobody can see them except the folks with the right kind of vision. Some saw them, some didn't. And finally, there was the big game that not only included the players from the White Sox team that had been coming, but the other, there were other players that were playing on the field. And after it was over, Shoeless Joe invites Terrence Mann to go to the other side through the cornfield. He doesn't invite Ray Kinsella, who owned the farm, who had done all of this, to go. And he was upset. He said, "You better stay." And then he points at home plate, and there's a man standing there taking off his catcher gear, looking the other way. And when he turns around, he realizes that it is his father. He's a young man, his father as a young man. And he looks at it and says, "My word, you know, it's my father, but my word, he's so young. He has his whole life before him, and I'm not even a glint in his eye." And he asks his wife, "What am I going to say to him?" And she says, "Why don't you introduce him to your granddaughter?" And he does. And then she says, "I'm going to let y'all talk," and she leaves. And as they're walking back toward home plate, he looks at his father, this young man, and says, you played a good catch today." He was the catcher. He said, "Thank you." And he said, "This is such a beautiful place." He said, "To me, it's like a dream come true." And he looks at him. And then he says, "Is this heaven?" And he said, "No, this is Iowa." He said, "Well, I could have sworn it was heaven, because he seemed to know what heaven looked like." And so his son asked him, "Is there a heaven?" And he said, "Oh, yeah. It is the place where dreams come true." And then Ray looks around at that field, and then he looks back at his farmhouse, and he sees his wife and his young daughter giggling, playing on the front swing. And then he says, "Well, maybe this is heaven." And then he said, "Dad, would you like to play catch?" And so the movie ends with father and son throwing the baseball to each other. And in the background, you see all of these people coming to this field. And as I was listening to Kevin Costner, as he was talking, you know, 30 years later, about the impact of this movie, you know, he was saying, you know, this made an emotional connection. It was not intended to be intellectual. It was meant to raise some really important things in our lives, and especially in our relationships. And it really did that. But one of the things that touched me was that conversation about heaven. Are there ways in our life, ways in our relationship, in the course of our life, where we get a glimpse of heaven, where in maybe even a brief moment, heaven and earth come together in a way that you never expected, but in a way that has made you like you will never be again, having experienced a little bit of heaven coming to earth and in your own life. And of course, when we talk about that, one of the things that we know is that everything we talk about in here on Sundays in worship, and the things, that everything that we talk about in our Bible studies when we come together to look at the Gospels, is in a way, at least a means of grace, we call it, a way where heaven and earth can come together, a way where God can reveal himself and what he wants to reveal to us, where we can get a glimpse of the glory of God. But that is especially what this scripture is about today. This is the last Sunday in the season of Epiphany. Epiphany means revelation, a glimpse of the glory of God. And that's what we've been doing for 8 weeks. Or 7 Sundays, we've been looking at how Jesus was the glimpse of the glory of God. Jesus was the epiphany of God. And we've been looking at that through all of these weeks. The first week, we looked at the baptism of Jesus and how the heavens actually opened up, and the word was given, "This is my Son, the Beloved, with whom I am well pleased." And that was a revelation, a story in which God was experienced, where Jesus himself experienced this word from God. And then you come to that again today, where the heavens open up, and at the transfiguration, God says again, "This is my Son, the Chosen. Listen to him." That was added to it. Listen to him. Now, that was given to 3 people, Peter, James, and John. Listen to him was directed to those 3 people. And it was important for them to hear this and to listen to this, because following the resurrection and the ascension of Jesus and Pentecost, one of the things that's going to happen is that they are going to go out and tell these stories, and in particular, Peter. This is one of the Peter stories, I think, that is typical of the Peter stories, but it is a very special Peter story, because I believe that the transfiguration is connected to something that happened 8 days before the transfiguration in Caesarea Philippi, where Jesus, after he had sent his disciples out and they had come back, said, "What are people saying about me?" And Peter said, and they said, you know, some say Elijah, some say John the Baptist has come back from the dead. And Jesus then said, "Who do you say that I am?" And Peter said, "You are the Messiah, the Son of God." And Jesus was so excited. He praised Peter and even said he was going to build his church on the faith that Peter had just announced there. And then he said, "Now we're going to Jerusalem, and I'm going to be turned over to the elders and the chief priest and the scribes, and I am going to be handed over to be crucified. I am going there and will be killed." And then Peter said, "No way. That is not going to happen. I will never let that happen. That is not what is going to happen to you. You are the Messiah, and that does not happen to Messiahs." And then it all ends when Jesus literally screams in Peter's face, "Get behind me, Satan!" And that's how it ended. For 8 days, they live with those words. Have you ever had a fairly uncomfortable, maybe even a harsh conversation with someone? You have to continue to be around that person over and over, but what was said in that harsh conversation is just right there, maybe even the elephant in the room, all the time. It's not forgotten. It's still there. Everything's still tense. And they were doing that for 8 days, the disciples getting together, their religious community. They were having these meals together. But all that they had witnessed in that harsh confrontation between Jesus and Peter is still very, very much out there. And then Jesus says, 8 days later, Peter, you and John and James, come with me. And he goes up on the mountain to pray, asks them to watch. And Luke says that it was kind of a liminal stay. They were having a hard time staying awake, just like in the Garden of Gethsemane. Peter was always having a hard time staying awake when Jesus wanted to go pray and would ask them to watch. But all of a sudden, they see this vision. Jesus' face is transfigured. His body is extremely bright. And then they see something that's really quite amazing. They see Moses and Elijah standing on both sides of Jesus. Moses, the great lawgiver, Elijah, the greatest prophet, the first prophet at least. And they realized that all of the authority that any Jew needed of the law and the prophets, that was the expression, in all of the law and the prophets, that's every word of God, every authority that is in this world that God has placed here, is the law and the prophets. Peter doesn't know how to react to that. He said, you want us to build a dwelling place? And no, and then it changed. All of the broken pieces of Peter kind of come together. And the early church loved this story. All three, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, place it at the very same place right before he goes to Jerusalem to die. Shows the importance of this story in all of the synoptic gospels. And one of the reasons it was so important is because the church, who identified with Peter a great deal, they were always saying, you know, if this happened to Peter, maybe this could happen to us. I mean, we're very much like Peter. And they said, you know, we've done the same thing. You know, we have gotten discouraged. We've gone astray. We've gotten off the path of where Jesus was wanting us to go. We've made mistakes. We've done things we're not proud of. We've said things that we wish we could take back, but we can't take them back now. And we just feel terrible about that. And just as Peter, in this experience, knew that he was welcome back, the church needed to realize too that they could, when they get off track, be welcomed back, that there's a way to reorder our lives and to bring our life back together, just like Jesus did with Peter, and experience again this hope that we have, that God is never through with us, and that God can take anything and give us even, it may just be a glimpse, even a fraction of a second, where you realize that everything that God has done in Jesus Christ is revealed to you again, and it's personal, and it's real, and you see it. Those that have a barren soul maybe cannot see it. Those who have their mind closed maybe cannot see it. Those who have hardened their heart, as the Bible says, maybe they don't see what's really happening. But to those who have what the Bible calls vision, vision is not something that you just see with your physical eye. It's something that God gives you ability to see. And it always comes as a gift. And it is always something that God gives to you, and He gives in abundance in those moments when you're open to the presence and the revelation of God that He gives to us. And so the transfiguration is a very important story, not only for the early church, but for all of us who believe that if it could happen in the early church, it can happen for us too. And God will reveal His glory through Jesus Christ. As we come to our meal today, I just encourage you to not only open your eyes in this moment of worship, because certainly the glory of God comes to us in our worship, but trust that God, when you are in relationship and when you seek and desire and want to see and want to be close to God, does give you the vision that you need in order for you to have what you're asking for. Oh God, we ask that you remind us that everything that you have done can still be an epiphany, even in a moment, in a very personal way, in all of our lives, and especially in our life together as a church. Help us to see what you reveal in Jesus Christ. Amen.